Morning, church. I don't know why it always gets me every time. The first instant I hear it, I'm like, whoa. You know, we've been talking about accentuating the positive, and we're going to continue in that today. The idea of really accentuating the positive and eliminating the negative in our lives. So we've already looked at how God is calling us to rejoice in Him. We've looked at how God is calling us to focus on the good. When we feel anxious, go to Him in prayer and to be thankful for the things that we have. And we've talked about how sometimes we can get caught in the negative and how focusing back on the right things puts us in the right place. But how do we know that we're actually succeeding? How do we know that we as believers are reaching a point where we are gaining from what we're seeing in the Word of God? How do we know that we have reached a point of success in focusing on what is good and in rejoicing? One of the ways that we can do this is to focus on being content. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, after Paul has just talked to us about all of these things, rejoicing and finding those good things to focus on, he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who strengthens me." You see, contentment tells us a lot about where we are in our lives. And in the good times, it's easy to be content, isn't it? When my job's going well, when my relationship with my wife is good, when the kids are behaving, when I feel a deep, close connection to God, it's really easy to shout out, "God is good. I love my life. Everything is perfect." But life isn't always that way, is it? Life isn't always going to be positive. It's not always going to be things that draw us in a positive direction. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, how are we going to choose to respond to God when times are hard? Now, one of the things that I've realized in my own life, and I've seen this over and over again through life, through ministry, is that the natural instinct of the human being is that when things are going bad, to wish that they were like they used to be. Amen? Don't we often think back to ourselves and reminisce about the 50s and the times when everybody went to church? And I remember the church that I worked with in California before I left was telling me, "John, we're really disappointed to see you go, that God's calling you out to Colorado and that life is changing, because we hoped that you would be able to restore things to the way they were." See, they wanted me to get the VBS program back to where it was. They wanted to see young families in the church. They wanted to see things the way they used to be. And the thing I had to remind them was that things don't always go that way. And the reality is that what's past is not what God has for your future. The children of Israel suffered with this. In Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, it says, "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna.'" Now the thing is, we can look at this and we can relate, can't we? We can relate to this idea of remembering the things that were good and wanting something better. I mean, let's be honest. Any of us who have ever been on a diet understand what they were going through, right? Because I'm sitting there thinking to myself, "I don't want broccoli. Give me pizza. I don't want to eat this stuff. Give me the food I enjoy." And so the children of Israel, as they're out there, are looking and they're remembering what went well in Egypt. Now, of course, they don't remember the hard labor. They don't remember the way they were oppressed. They don't remember slavery. They remember they had good food to eat. And the fact of the matter is that we as people are just naturally prone to try to go back to the way things were. But the simple truth is that there's no way back. Backwards is never forwards in the way that God works. See, God did provide them good things in Egypt, didn't he? He provided them a place to live. He provided them with good things. But it wasn't where he meant for them to stay. So what they didn't seem to comprehend was that God was taking them to a land of milk and honey, that God was taking them to a place where they would be fed, where they would be comfortable, where they would have everything that they needed so long as they trusted in him. And so we have a tendency as people, rather than to find contentment, to be focused on what we had that made us feel good, instead of looking to where God is trying to lead us. Now, when we talk about this and Paul's approach to contentment, he said, I'm looking at life differently. I'm not looking at life as to what was good. I'm looking at life as no matter what, it's a good thing. It's important for us to define this too, because I think sometimes people misunderstand what it means to be content. A lot of times we think of going through struggles as simply persevering, right? I'm just going to get through it. And so what people have a tendency to do is to trudge and grudge, okay? What do I mean by that, by trudge and grudge, okay? Well, I'll give you an example. Let's just say I got a coworker named Ted. And Ted has a great relationship with the boss, right? The boss loves him, and so Ted gets the bonus, Ted gets the promotion, Ted gets the, you know, the big screen HD 3D television with the wonderful vaulted seating in his home theater that's got the Bose surround sound, and you feel like every time you hear a tackle, you just wince because you feel like you're going to get hit. He's got it all. Everything's great. But hey, you know what? I'm content with my small television. I guess I'm content. I guess I'm content that my boss is over at his house and not mine, and that he got the promotion that I didn't get, and I guess I'm content. It's not contentment, is it? That's jealousy. That's bitterness. And yet somehow we tell ourselves, well, I'm content with what I have. You see, when you get down to the true definition of contentment, contentment really means I'm satisfied. Man, that's good. As an example, I want you to think about, and I'm sorry to do this because we got another 20 minutes here, and I'm going to talk about food. Oh, yes. I want you to think of your favorite meal, like the perfect meal for you. And I'm just going to go through mine because, man, I got a meal in my mind. Mind-blowing, okay? Starts off with a couple of appetizers. Got to have those fried mozzarella sticks. And not just three like they give you at McDonald's now. No, I want, like, the plate of fried mozzarella sticks. And I want a really good marinara sauce. And then I want a bloomin' onion. Oh, yes, love that Outback bloomin' onion. I want as much of that as I can get. After that, I want pizza. I don't care. Any kind of pizza. Just put a pizza. No anchovies, but other than that, put a pizza in front of me. Let me eat that pizza. Oh, man. And some spicy fried chicken from Popeyes. Oh. And then I want to follow that up with a nice slice of New York cheesecake and a little packet of Reese's peanut butter cups. And now, assuming that I haven't eaten myself into oblivion and I'm crying because my stomach hurts so bad, let's say I ate that meal in moderation. The thing that I'm going to be doing at the end is I'm going to be sitting back, leaning back in my chair going, man, that was good. Man, that was good. That is contentment. Contentment is looking at your life and going, man, that was good. Man, I love that. Man, that's great. That's what it means to be satisfied. So when Paul is telling you, I've learned to be satisfied when I'm hungry, when I'm fed, when I'm clothed, when I'm in desolation, he's not simply telling you, I trudged through it and I made it. No, he's telling you, I loved it. I was satisfied through it. I found the way, the secret to satisfaction in every single circumstance that I've been put in. Now, I almost picture this, like when I was thinking about it, I almost wanted to do like, you know those Facebook posts, 10 ways to happiness, or you know those things, and we always just click on them, right? Ooh, I want to know 10 ways to be happy. Or the secret to weight loss, right? Ooh, yes. What is the secret? I haven't figured it out. Somebody else probably knows. Well, Paul tells us that there is a secret to contentment. There is a secret to finding that, man, that was good in our lives. And so in Philippians 14, verse 13, he says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You see, the secret to satisfaction in life, the secret to contentment in life is knowing where to find our strength. See, oftentimes our natural response is to say, I got this. I can handle it. I can do it. And we make that old bumper sticker true. God's my co-pilot. I'll be in charge until I need help. And then I'll let him fly the plane. But Paul is telling us, no, that's not where your strength. Your strength doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from what you're capable of doing. It comes from finding your strength in the Lord. And Jesus understood that. In John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, this is talking about Jesus here. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Okay? Now, what I want you to get from this and understand is that Jesus was tired. Okay? This wasn't a quick jaunt in the car, driving around. Jesus had been walking. He was journeying. He was physically tired. As we will learn, as we go further into the story, Jesus sat down and sent his apostles to go get food, sent them forward. So we're looking at our Lord and Savior being physically exhausted. He just wanted to sit down. He just wanted to rest. And he runs into this woman from Samaria, tells her her life story, battles back and forth with her a little bit. But then as we look forward in John chapter 4, verses 27 through 32, it says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Now this left the disciples perplexed because they're like, did somebody bring him food? Did somebody else feed him? No, Jesus recognized exactly where he was at this position. He had been given an opportunity to share the kingdom. He had been given the opportunity to carry forward this message to this woman who would go to the town and reveal to these people that he was the Messiah, that he was the one to come. And so he didn't need that physical sustenance. Why? Because he knew his purpose. He knew who he was. He knew what he was here to do. See, a lot of times when we go through these problems in our lives where we feel dissatisfied, it's because we lose focus of what's important. We become so concerned. I even noticed it a little bit. Julie and I went to IKEA and got a new coffee table. And we have everything. I'm very content with everything in my house. And I mean that in the truest sense. Man, that's good. I love the way my house looks. But I also noticed that while I was going through IKEA, I'd see cabinets and go, oh, I like that one. That would look better in our house than the one we got. It's the focus on the wrong thing. I'm not focusing and rejoicing on what I have. I'm focusing on what I don't have. And so for us, we have to be like Jesus in that understanding that our walk, our life, the way we move has to be about looking towards the kingdom. What good things has God given me to do here, and finding satisfaction in those things? So we look and we realize that the way that we embrace contentment is going to be a big key in how we live our lives. See, being content changes us. It changes the way we look at our world around us. First and foremost, it helps us to realize that everything here is temporary. Nothing that you see here is going to be forever. And Paul tells this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You see, so many times in our lives, we think that there's certain things that we have, certain things that we will continue to have. But the fact is, no matter what you gain in this world, it's all going to somebody else. Whatever wealth you gain, it's all going to somebody else. Maybe you raise your children up well enough that they continue to have that wealth and pass it on to their grandkids, but as we've seen throughout time, most of the time it's not the case. Ends up getting squandered. So everything you think you're building as a legacy, gone. All of the prestige that you gained, all of the monuments that were put up in your name, gone. All of it, whatever it is that you think you're gaining here on earth, whatever it is that you think holds value here on earth, is all going away. It serves no purpose. So when we start to realize that no matter what I have here, I don't get to keep, and I flip my mindset to recognizing that everything that I have in eternity is mine, that home in heaven, that place in God's house, that time of no tears, no sorrow, no pain, all of those things are things that I will get to keep. You see, we have to remember, as we look at the things we have, or maybe look at the things we don't have, that God has told us that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Every good thing we have is from the Lord. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God has given you everything you need. So when you start looking at your life and going, well, I need that, I need that. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because the Bible has already told us you have it. What do you need today? God has provided it for you. And so as we look at this, we have to realize that God, in His calling us to contentment, has provided us with everything that we need. So find that. Man, that's good. When you wake up in the morning and realize your bed's still underneath you. Find that. Man, that's good when you realize that the water's still running, even if it's cold. Find that. Man, that's good when you're able to get up and actually physically scrape the ice off of your car while you're freezing to death outside. You see, whatever we have is exactly what we need. And if we're confident or we're satisfied in what we need, nothing is there. The second thing that is important that it changes is it causes us to be more concerned about others than ourselves. In Luke chapter 3, verse 14, this is John the Baptist talking to people who are asking them how to live their lives. And in verse 14, it says, "Then some soldiers asked him, 'And what should we do?' He replied, 'Do not extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.'" See, when we are focused on enjoying what we have, we're not trying to take things from other people, are we? Do you know how much pain is caused when we are overly focused on trying to get what I want out of life? I mean, honestly, I've noticed in myself, you know, when bonus time rolled around, I was so focused on getting the best possible score. I wanted the best possible score, and I felt like they didn't give me a good enough score. And so my instinct was to feel anxious and stressed. Now, was it worth it? No. No amount of money is worth the struggle that we put on ourselves when we're trying to get more, when we're trying to have stuff, when we're trying to get something. And so what John was telling these soldiers is just be happy with what you have. Find that satisfaction, that contentment in everything that God is bringing to you. And finally, it really prevents the world from having the power to bring us down. Being satisfied with what we have changes everything. In Proverbs 19, verse 23, it says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." See, it's only when we can't find the man that's good in life that the world has the power to bring us down. It's only when we can't look and find that joy in the Lord, find that satisfaction in what God is calling us to be. Now, I was going to read Matthew 6, verses 25 through 33, and I talk too much. So I'm just going to sum that up for you very quickly. It's basically telling us that we need not worry. Don't worry about what clothes you're going to wear. Don't worry about what food you're going to eat. If God feeds the birds, if God clothes the flowers more beautifully than Solomon in all of his glory, what do you have to worry about? God is trying to bring you to a place where you have all that you need and you find your contentment there. See, the secret to contentment in this life is simply learning and realizing that God has given you what you need. There's nothing more you need, nothing less. You have all that you need in life. And so if you're asking yourself, well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm really growing and accentuating the positive? How do I really know whether I'm rejoicing in the Lord? You're going to see it by how satisfied you are with your life. If you're continuing to be dissatisfied with your life, you're missing some steps. You're forgetting to rejoice in the Lord. You're forgetting to petition Him when you feel anxious. You're forgetting to be thankful for the things that you have in your life, because no matter how bad things are in this world, God is always good. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now, and I just want to thank you so much for the fact that you give us the secrets to life. You give us the secret to contentment. You teach us how to rejoice, to delight in your grace, to look for the good things, those things that are true and noble, those things that guide us in a direction of understanding you and your call to us in our lives. Lord, I just want to ask you today that you'll give us that satisfaction in our lives, that we'll be able to look no matter what the circumstances, whether good or bad, whether we're floating through life, that we can look at you and say, man, that's good. Man, life is good. Lord, we know that feelings are not what you're calling for. You're not asking us to not feel a certain way, but you are asking us to respond in the right way. And help us to do that, finding our joy in you, our satisfaction in you. And help us to come through this life, not just simply trudging and grudging and trying to suck it up till the good times come again, but to find real satisfaction in the fact that you love us right where we are. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.